morning, we're going to continue going through Paul's letter to Timothy, his young mentee in the faith. And we come upon a subject that is admittedly perhaps the most emotionally charged subject that a pastor can have to address on a Sunday morning. Here we are after Easter. You know, they talk and they tell you like the importance of the after Easter Sunday message needs to be like so inviting and so warm and welcome and appealing. I'm thinking, I'm talking about women being silent in church, according to what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. And it's emotionally charged because we all kind of come from different backgrounds and different perspectives. We've seen the distortion of this. We've seen suppression. We have seen so many different experiences. And as Christians, we always need to be very careful, whether it's this area or any other area of Scripture. We need to be very careful to not allow our experience to become the means by which we interpret Scripture. Amen? We need to allow the Scripture to interpret our theology, not our experience or our pet peeves or our values or our citizenship here or whatever. We need to allow the Scripture to speak for itself. And so this morning, I recognize I'm up against a subject that I know. I know there's a lot of people have been waiting for me to hit this subject, by the way. And so the people were locked in first service, like, you know, bring it, man. Don't, like, I knew at any moment if I went one way or another, half the congregation was going to be gone. And I just thought, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to preach your word. And this, if there was ever a subject that'd be easy just to kind of pass through, this would be one. But you know what? I respect you too much to do that. And I respect even more than that, I respect God's word to do that. And this is what I'm called to preach and teach. And so as we come upon this passage of Scripture, I recognize that God has got much to say in this that I feel and pray that it will be freeing for us as a church. At this point, Paul's letter to Timothy, he's addressing how the church is to conduct itself. Right? The primary purpose of all the pastoral epistles is Paul instructing the church, this is the way you are to function, this is the way you are to operate. And the key verse, as I mentioned last time, is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul says, I'm writing these things so you know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so Paul's pastoral letter is to teach the church how we are to operate as a church family. In the house of God that he makes reference to here in verse 15 is referring to the gathering of the faithful on the Lord's day. For those who have been around here for any length of time, you know that I always highlight that the only way to rightly interpret Scripture is by interpreting it in the context in which it's given. Right, too many times, error happens every time we take a passage of Scripture out of context to make it say what we wanted it to say, and it'll always lead to error. The right way to interpret Scripture is to always read it in the context in which it's given. That means that you don't disconnect it from the surrounding verses. You don't disconnect it from the theme of what's being written in that passage of Scripture. It's really important that we take into consideration the culture and the audience to whom the author is writing. And we look at things like what's happening at that day. And all of that helps us to provide a proper context. And when we have a proper context, then we can confidently have a proper interpretation as well. Now, up until this point, Paul's instructing Timothy on how men and women ought to present themselves in the house of God. That's where we left off before Palm Sunday. Basically, what he's saying is the way that men present God to God in worship, right, is not so much on their outward appearance, but on their inward appearance, right? And then we looked at how his call to the women to make sure that the way that they presented themselves outwardly was consistent with their godly profession. Right? And so what he's really saying is the way we gather in the house of God matters to God. Now, to appreciate the full context of all that Paul's writing, we see that following the text that we're about to tackle today, Paul will address the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons. That's going to be in the weeks in the coming weeks. But that's kind of where he's going. And so it's really helpful for us to understand where he's going to help us to really reconcile what might be a very conflicting passage of Scripture. Again, that's why context is so important. And what we'll see when we get into those texts in a couple of weeks is really the only difference between elders and deacons is the spiritual teaching and the exercise of spiritual authority in the church. And so he's talking about roles in the church. He's talking about function, the way in which we are to operate in the household of God. It's the primary purpose of this letter to which Paul is writing. So we need to be very careful that we don't take one passage, one verse, and isolate it from the intended purpose of the writing itself. Let's take a look at our text this morning and see what we're referring to. Just a little heads up, and again, just to kind of appreciate it a little bit better, where we're going to be in a couple of weeks, and I'll build a case for it later. It's important to understand that when he talks about the role of elder and pastor and shepherd as overseers, that is a role that is assigned for men. That is clearly written in the text of Scripture, and so that's kind of where he's going. And understanding, and I'll build that later. Just give me that for now. Understanding that later helps us to understand what he's just about to say, because it helps us to put a proper context in it. So, what is he about to say? Here's what he says in verse 11 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. He says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." I had slipped in the first service, just straight up with you. I called it transgender, and I'm like, you know, I did it this morning as I was going over my message. This morning, I just thought, you know, that word that there's never a topic of conversation is such a commonly used word today. And I'm like, let me just kind of put it out there because I know you're all thinking it. So there it is, right? She became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing. What does that mean? If they continue the faith and love and holiness with self-control. The title of my message this morning is ultimately the main point of my message. The title of the message is Equal in Value, Unique in Role. Equal in Value, Unique in Role. It's important to note this passage of Scripture is not about the value of women. It is not about the intelligence of women. It is not about the competence of women. In fact, Paul is not comparing men and women in this text. Paul is not a woman-hating misogynist that is seeking to keep women down and in their place. That's not what's going on in this text. That might be what your experience has been. That might have been what you've seen. And we need to be really careful to not let what you've seen to inform the text. That's not what Paul is saying here. The Scripture is teaching that just like there are varying roles within the Godhead, just like there are varying roles within the home, there are roles in the church. There are roles between men and women in the church that while different, they are equal in value. And they are unique in role. You know, foundational to our understanding of the Trinity is that God is one in essence, three in person, right? Namely, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in person. And each person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, possesses unique roles within the Godhead. They are not roles that they debate over, and those roles in no way communicate value. The Godhead possesses unique roles while maintaining their co-equal nature, one with another. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that he submits to the Father. Isn't that interesting? I'm sure at no point in Jesus' existence did he be like, oh, you know what, I'm just tired of this Semitic thing. Like, when is this going to turn around? No. Jesus willingly embraced and loves the role and loves the Father and embraces that role of being submitting himself to the Father. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 14 talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit, his role is what? To glorify me, right? And the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus without minimizing his co-equal nature with Jesus. Jesus submits to the Father without minimizing his co-equal nature with the Father. So my point is this, we need to be really careful that when we hear the word role, that we don't think it speaks of value. Because if it doesn't speak of value in the Godhead, it doesn't speak of value in the home, and it certainly doesn't speak of value in the church either. We see in the home, which is the first institution that God created, that God placed an order in the home. And in that home, it's an order of male headship. That headship is extended not so the man will lord it over his bride, but to exercise that role through sacrificial love and servanthood. I mean, that's ultimately the way in which God designed. That might not be your example, right? But the reality of it is we're not dealing about your example or my example, what we've seen or you've seen, but we're seeing what did God create? What did God design? God created it so that the man is the head of the home. Well, what does that mean? That means it is his responsibility to serve and live for, and if need be, die for his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church, by the way. Right? No woman would ever have a problem with submission if a husband would love her like Christ loved the church. And so we need to, again, but sometimes we let our examples, our experiences feed into our embracing of theology. And so we see that Christ creates roles. These roles were put in motion at creation when God created men and women equal in their essential dignity, equal in their human personhood, equal in value, unique in role. Sadly, we see that the first distortion of that role takes place in Genesis chapter 3 when both Adam and Eve don't walk in their assigned roles and they usurp what God has put in motion. And we have the issues of sin that we have today. And we'll circle back to that shortly. So this text today isn't so much about women in church. How do I know that? Because all of the value that women bring to the church is left out of the conversation. If this is all the scripture has to say about a woman's impact in the kingdom, that would be very concerning. But we know that that's not the case. This text is about God's design. This text that Paul is writing to Timothy, it's about God's order for the church. It is not the sum total of a woman's impact in the kingdom of God. And we need to be very careful to not add or take away from what the scripture teaches. Paul is not marginalizing women in this text. In fact, just the opposite. Paul is actually elevating them in this text of scripture. Look at it again. He says in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, you've got to understand that Paul is breaking the glass ceiling in that culture because women were not viewed as equal to men in that culture. During that time period, women faced marginalization and were excluded from religious and public matters. They weren't allowed in the room because they were considered to have an inferior social status. The cultural norms were heavily influenced by the dominance of the Roman Empire, which resulted in the suppression of women and their portrayal as being inferior to men. And so as Paul's instruct is to let her come to the church, let her be present, let her come in, let her learn. Don't leave her out, but instead let her, like the men, let her come in, let her listen, let her learn. Let her submit to the apostolic teaching of God's word just like everybody else. It was a completely different perspective and highly elevating of women in that culture of that day. And so Paul's instruction is to elevate them. But when it comes to apostolic teaching of God's word, which he's about to talk about, and the exercising of spiritual authority, which is the role of the elder, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks as we get into the elder role, Paul says, when it comes to that, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, this is not saying that a woman can never teach. We see examples throughout the scripture of women greatly impacting and ministering in various areas in the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 18, we read about Priscilla and her husband Aquila, who were teaching Apollos a more accurate way of God, discipling, teaching him. In Acts chapter 16, we see Lydia, who was a seller of purple fabrics. She opened her home and hosted a group of believers there in Philippi as fellowship were taking place. We can't forget about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well who encountered her God, her Lord Jesus, right? And then goes back to her town of Samaria and tells them all about Christ, and they come and they're saved. There's a great revival that takes place. We read about Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, someone who Paul describes as a deaconess that was a significant support of his ministry. We look in Philippians, and we read about Euodia and Syntyche, two women in the church at Philippi that are mentioned by Paul as women who had contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. That's his great way of saying, they went to war with me for the kingdom of God, presenting the gospel. Titus chapter 2, we read about the call of the older women to come and teach the younger women. And then obviously we can't forget the recipient of this letter, Timothy, to whom Paul is writing. This young man who is known to have been discipled by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois in the faith. And so clearly Paul's not saying women can't minister and be useful in the kingdom of God. So then what does it mean when Paul says, I forbid a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, because we can't just erase that. The word that Paul uses for teach is directly connected to the exercise of authority, and it refers to the apostolic authoritative teaching of God's word in the house of God when the people of God gather together. And this is reserved for the pastor elder. You see, this is the issue that Paul is addressing in the text. It's about the authoritative teaching of doctrine in the church that is reserved for the pastor, the elder, the shepherd. Again, these words are synonymous throughout the New Testament, always assigned to a male carrier of that gift. Now, here's a common question that's often asked. If they're not to teach in the church, then why does Paul affirm women prophesying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, but then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, in all the churches, women should remain silent? What's he getting at there? He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prophesies or prays with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So he's affirming women prophesying in Corinth, just like he's affirming men who are prophesying. He's telling them how, you know, how they are to present themselves, but he is not saying they shouldn't be doing that. When we read Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, as he talks about the end time, right, where God did the new covenant in which we're all entering into, where he says that God's spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So how do we hold this truth in light of Paul's admonishment that women ought to be silent in the church? Listen to what he says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. In all the churches of the saints, he's putting instruction for all the churches, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Look, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Listen, those are really uncomfortable words for us to read. And it seems so inconsistent with the high value that the scriptures place on women. So how do we reconcile these two things, right? We can't just ignore it. I mean, some people do, but we want to be understanding the word. We want to apply the word, right? And we want to listen to what Paul's saying on the way in which we are to function as a church. What is he talking about? Why the two messages? Why is it okay to prophesy, but not okay for a woman to teach? Because prophecy is subjective. And the teaching of God's word is objective. Let me explain what I mean by that. Objective means the content is authoritative. Subjective means the information, it means it's information or perspectives are based on feelings or emotions or opinions or one's experiences. That's not my definition. That's actually the dictionary definition of objective versus subjective truth. Prophecy has to do with the application of the word and the timing of the word, which is subjective. Teaching has to do with the interpretation of the word, and that's authoritative. The objective, authoritative teaching, interpretation of God's word is what informs the subjective application and timing of prophecy. So I guess it would be helpful to, what do we mean by prophecy? If it's okay for women to prophesy and not okay for them to teach, what is prophecy? Why affirm one but not the other? Prophecy is when the authoritative word of God is presented in such a way that it intersects with a specific time and need, and it results in edification in the life of the believer. Let me give you an example that might help land that a little bit better. Sally walks into the church. She's going through a devastating time in her life. It feels like everything is falling apart everywhere she looks. She's wondering, does God know what I'm going through? Does he really love me? Does he even care what I'm going through? Is he capable of keeping me in the midst of this difficult storm? And as she enters into church, there's a sister who sees her from a distance and feels a stirring in her spirit to go and bring a passage of scripture to her, a prophetic word to her. And she says to Sally, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says this, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Sally, I don't know what you're going through, but maybe this might mean something to you. It's subjective, right? I'm applying the word, the authoritative word, but I'm thinking that she needs to hear this right now. Right? And so, Sally, here's what I'm feeling I need to present to you. The scripture says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You're mine. Hey, Sally, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, Sally, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Sally, I don't know if that means anything to you right now, but Sally's sitting there like, whoa! You have no idea how much I need to hear that. Sally's heard that passage 100 times. But today, that passage of scripture intersected with her experience, and the timing hit as a result, and she walked away being edified, built up. It's New Testament prophecy. It's taking the already revealed word of God and nothing else, and it is applying to a right now situation, and it brings forth life. That is New Testament prophecy. And listen, that is something that everybody ought to walk in. That's something for all of us to walk in. The reality of it is, it's being in tune with the Spirit and having a grasp on God's word, that we can apply God's word at any moment in a person's life, not knowing how God might use that and breathe life into them. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, Joel said. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, desire spiritual gifts, but most of all, that you would prophesy. Why? Because he who prophesies builds up the church. It's something we're all called to do. But prophecy, while encouraged for all, is not what Paul's referring to in our text. Teaching, when the church gathers, is connected to apostolic doctrine. It's authoritative. Sunday is the day that God's people gather to worship God and be taught the word of God so that they can grow in their faith and reach others for Christ. It's in here, in the house of God, that we're equipped to live out our faith out there, to live it out as evangelists in the world around us. What makes this confusing is that the purpose of the Sunday gathering has changed in the last 50, 60, 70 years. It used to be, throughout history, the church was a closed group for Christians to gather and worship God and be taught the word of God. It wasn't they didn't care about unbelievers, but they recognized this was an environment where the called out ones, that's what church means, right? It's the gathering of people. It's where those who are born again, those who are made alive, those who have the Spirit of God in them can be equipped so that they can go out into the world and be a light in dark places and be salt in the earth. That's the way the church has always operated. That's what the gathering always was. But that's changed a lot in our contemporary churches. Our churches that craft messages that are designed for unbelievers. That's where a lot of the confusion comes in. It's good for the unbeliever, and anybody can do it. But it doesn't cause the kind of growth that sound doctrine, the meat of the word, provides. And when a church gets so focused on the unbeliever, then the believer will never learn the difference or acquire a taste for the solid food of the word. That's a big reason why we can have Christians that are in churches for years, but they don't know basic theology. Because there's been such a seeker-sensitive influence in the churches to try and gather unbelievers into the house of God that we don't want to speak over their head. And so we bring it down to the bottom shelf. And the problem is it stays on the bottom shelf, and Christians who have been Christians for years never grow beyond the milk of the word. Now, I know that this can be twisted to say, well, see, he's all about this us for no more mentality. Absolutely not. It is by the preaching and teaching of God's word, a proper understanding and embracing of sound doctrine will always result in a greater passion for lost people. Why? Because that's the heart of God. The Bible says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe, right? And so if all we're doing is dishing out milk, but here's the thing, as we've moved away from the doctrine in the church, then we've moved away from who needs to present the doctrine of the church. It moved to skits and dramas and testimonies and sing along. And it's like, where has the doctrine gone? There's been a mass move away from that. And again, every one of those things in and of themselves are fine, they're wonderful, but what we're seeing is a distortion of why the church gathers. It's changed over time. Sunday is for glorifying God by authoritatively teaching the word of God, which is reserved for the pastor, which according to the scriptures and 1900 years of church history is a role reserved for men. So does that mean that women can't pray in church? Does it mean that women can't sing in church? They can't give testimony in church? Or even teach from their own unique perspectives in church? Of course not. This only has to do with the authoritative proclamation of God's word that has been biblically mandated and historically practiced since the church began. This isn't about silencing and shutting up the women in the church. It's about providing the order in the church so that the church can function and grow in the way God designed for it to grow. We need to be very careful to not allow what has become very acceptable in our culture to determine what is biblical. It always leads to a slippery slope. I know we live in a time where many churches have women pastors and women elders. And it's a very new phenomenon within the church. This wasn't even a discussion 100 years ago. How did we get there? Why the movement? Why the shift? Why the change in time? Quick answer is it's the same assault on God's order that we saw in the garden. It was a desire to twist and distort God's established order. We saw Adam's passivity as Eve takes the lead in the garden. Adam doesn't step up. Eve jumps into a role that is not assigned for her to have. And we have this mess that we have today. Not only that, but there's also the sinful suppression of women in the past gave way to the rise of feminism in the 60s. And that pendulum has swung back and forth and has resulted in a progressive Christianity that is more influenced by the culture than the unchanging word of God, which is a departure from God's divine order of the church and the home. The structure of the home is broken today because the roles within the home have been broken. And you see, the roles in the home are not a social creation. They are a biblical one. It was designed by God. God designed the roles of men and women in the home because God created the family. And he designed it so that it would function well. He wired us in such a way that it would function well. The unique roles in the home reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, we read in Ephesians. And that role is unalterable. It doesn't change with time, which is why the scripture keeps pointing back to creation to support it. People have wrongly concluded that Paul's words that we read today and also in Corinthians were only for the church at Ephesus or only for the church in Corinth at that time because they were dealing with unique issues. That's not the case at all. Paul points back to creation because the unique roles of men and women are timeless. And they are not interchangeable regardless of what society says. There are issues that Paul will raise that are culturally sensitive and that are not really applicable today. We could talk about head coverings another time. This is not what he's doing here. He's not pointing to the culture. He's bringing the conversation, and for proof of it, he brings it all the way back to creation, to God's divine order. That's why we recognize this is a truth that supersedes time and culture. Again, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. This has to do with the exercise of spiritual authority in teaching the church, which is reserved for the pastor. This does not extend to any other area of life or practice. Paul's not saying she should remain quiet because she has nothing to say. Too many people latch onto these passages of scripture and they pull them out of context, and it feeds the suppression and the devaluing of women. And what that does is it hinders our growth and our ability to be the church the way God designed for it to be. Listen, women in the church are as important as a mom is or a wife is in the home. Equal in value, unique in role. It's not that she can't teach a man. Only a fool would think that. Any man that can't learn from a woman is going to remain ignorant and is foolish. I'll tell you, this man has learned a lot. And I'm learning a lot still, honey, right? This distinction is being made about the collective gathering of the church. It addresses the entire family of God, and it puts in motion the doctrine of the church. Some of the most influential people in my life are women. Let's just bring it a little bit more personal. If Integrity Church is ever going to mature to the full stature of Christ-likeness that we aspire to mature to, that means our men and our women need to equally be using their unique gifts to help us get there. And I want to tell you, it's this pastor's sincere desire to see us all grow more and more in accordance to God's design without compromising Scripture one bit. Equal in value, unique in role. Do you find it interesting that as the roles in the home and the church have gotten confused over these last 60 and 70 years, our society is in such decline? It's not because women are in charge. It's because God's design for men and women is not being followed. Do you find it interesting that the confusion of roles in the home and the church have been followed by a confusion about sexuality? About a confusion about gender identity? You see, when we open up God's order for discussion and debate and redefinition, everything is on the table. Now, here we are talking about what is a woman? When you have a Supreme Court justice who cannot answer that question, we've got a problem, folks. Do we really think it took the church 1,900 years to realize that what we really lacked was women pastors? I heard someone say, well, they're not really the pastor. You know, it's kind of like a position of honor. She kind of comes under the other pastors, you know, the associate pastor, the assistant pastor. Like, where did this hierarchy come from, by the way? This idea of like senior pastor, associate pastor, assistant pastor, we're just pastors. The Scripture doesn't make this hierarchical distinction. Why should we? And so when we talk about a woman being a pastor, then what you're ultimately saying is that she's an elder, shepherd, leader in the church. And that's not what the Scripture allows for. I truly believe that the most untapped resource within the church are our women. We need to be more intentional about identifying, equipping, and releasing women to do what God has wired and designed them to do within the framework of Scripture. This isn't about saying no to women. This is about saying yes to women. We need our women to lead. We need our women to influence. We need our women to do what God has uniquely designed and equipped them to do within the framework of Scripture so that we all will thrive the way God designed for us to be. They don't need to be a pastor in order to do that. And so the Scripture doesn't suppress women. It elevates them. And when we're all operating on all cylinders in our various roles, we thrive together as a church family, just like it does in the home. How many home issues take place because dad is passive, doesn't want to be involved in anything, leaves everything for the wife to deal with, all the discipline, all the direction, he just wants to show up and be one of the kids in the house. It's a distortion of roles, and we wonder why is there dysfunction in the home. As we saw in the beginning, when God's order was usurped, the consequences were devastating. Look at verse 13 in our text. For Adam was formed first. There's the order, right? God created Adam first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Paul doesn't appeal to culture to make his point in 1 Timothy. He points to the creation order, to a truth that is beyond time. It's true for all people at all times because it is according to God's design order for men and women. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the subject, says this about verse 14. He says, we miss the point of verse 14 entirely if we think that Eve was more gullible than Adam. That wasn't the case. And that is why she was deceived and became a transgressor. Eve's sin was not naivete, but a willful attempt to overthrow the creation order. She hoped in eating from the tree that her eyes would be opened and she would be like God. What is he saying? It's not like the woman was just so stupid that she didn't know what was going on. She knew exactly what was going on. And before we throw Eve completely under the bus, so did Adam. He who was supposed to protect his wife, he was supposed to be leading the garden. And he steps back in passivity, and we have this problem that we have today. Paul's statement of male headship is not an appeal to superiority, to the superiority of man. Men are not superior to women in any way. Maybe in sports, but that's another whole conversation, right? We want to be careful there. Not all sports, though. I've been beaten in cornhole many a time. My wife beat me in cornhole. In all fairness, it's just, yeah. Men who think that they're superior to women aren't pulling it from a text. They got mommy issues. They got problems in their life, right? They have control issues. That's not a biblical posture. Any man that devalues a woman is moving outside of what the scripture says. God elevates women and men and puts them on equal terrain, equal in value, unique in design. And so the question about the roles in the church isn't so much about one's view of men and women. That's where the conversation gets lost. But it's on one's view of the Word of God. It's about God's order that he set up. I got a call from a pastor recently, and he said he's been in the Free Church for decades. His church has been in the Free Church for decades. He said, "Tony, we're gonna be pulling out of the Evangelical Free Church." And I said, "Really? How come?" He said, "Well, we just don't feel like we fit anymore." And I said, "Oh, well, help me unpack that a little bit. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we have a couple of women pastors in our church, and we were hoping that the Evangelical Free Church of America would move more towards an egalitarian position, which has women pastors in there. And it just seems like there's not any movement in that direction, and we just don't feel like we fit anymore." And I said, "Did you ever hear anything from anybody that suggested that that's what we were going to do?" And he said, "No, but it just seemed like that's the direction everybody's going." Then he said this to me: "It's not only that issue. We also have an issue with Article 10 of our statement of faith, which has to do with the eternal destination of lost people." That he said, "I have a really hard time believing that God can send to hell, a loving God can send somebody to hell for all of eternity for rejecting Christ." And I thought to myself, see, you don't have a women in ministry problem, and you don't have a hell problem. You have a Bible problem. You have an inerrancy problem. You're not holding to the sufficiency of Scripture. That's the problem. You see, it's the slippery slope. The women in ministry, and whether they're pastors or elders, this is a secondary issue. I don't want to so elevate this to make it sound like this is a salvific issue. I've got friends and people that I respect greatly that carry the title of pastor and elder. And so I want to be really careful to highlight the fact that this is a secondary issue. But the problem is it becomes a slippery slope. If you'll compromise, the way you got to the point where you can be an elder or a pastor is not the Word of God. And if you can create a way to get there with that, what will you do with other texts as the culture continues to change around us? Let me wrap it up. Because we got to address this, verse 15. "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Well, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you need to give birth in order to be a Christian. That's not what he's saying here. Based on the context, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about roles, right? He's talking about the way which God has wired, equal in value, distinct in role. And he's talking about one of the unique roles, despite the conversations in our culture today that suggest that men can give birth, right? What Paul is using is the very clear understanding that only women give birth, right? What he's doing is he's highlighting the role of women, but he's not only making reference to that. He's also referring to their faithfulness, their being loving and holiness and self-control as a means to walking a fulfilled Christ-like life. In other words, it's a call to walk in accordance with your design, with your role. It's a call to faithfully fulfill what God has called and equipped you to do within your God-given roles. God is a God of order, and as such, he places roles within creation that reflect his character and reflect his nature. We see roles within the Trinity. We see roles within the home. And we see roles within the church. And that's what Paul's referring to in this passage of Scripture. Equal in value, unique in role. These roles all point back to creation, signifying that they do not change with time. And it is our opportunity not to apologize for it. No apologies. I don't need to apologize for what God has designed, but to celebrate the divine order and the unique gifting and special value that men and women uniquely bring into the church to best bring glory to Christ, who's the head of the church. This is not about the suppression of women. It's about the value of women and men in the church of God, operating equal in value, unique in role, so that we can present a church that's pleasing to God and impactful in the world in which we're called to reach. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does not change. We thank you that it addresses every area of truth. And Lord, we just pray that these words today would continue to affirm the value of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for Paul's word, how valuable the entire body is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the man cannot say to the woman, I have no need of you. The value of the body of Christ. Lord, may we model that here at Integrity Church. Lord, would you raise up men and women that would champion the cause of Christ in this culture so that we might be salt, the salt of the earth, that we would be a light in dark places, and that we as your people would bring glory and honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.